It's Colossians chapter 1. I'm afraid I met up with Brian during the week and I told him a porky pie. I told him the wrong chapter, or not the wrong chapter, the wrong section to read. But it's actually Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. But Brian's had an extra special blessing because he's read the whole lot, haven't you, Brian? There you go. Anyway, this is what Paul says to the church at Colossae. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I have a friend who is heavily into cars. And a few weeks ago, he turned up in a Maserati Gran Turismo. Now, if you don't know what that is, it is some heck of a car. 0-60 in 4.7 seconds. Top speed of 187 miles an hour, and when it sounds, boy, does it sound nice. It's got a roar better than any racing car, and it is absolutely fantastic. Well, he took a few of us out for a spin in it. Well, when I say a spin, it was top speed around the back streets of Clacton, across the marshes. I nearly died of fright. It was that fast and that scary. But the trouble with my friend is, a car like that is the best thing that any man could have. Best thing since sliced bread. But within a few weeks, he's got bored of it, and he's always looking for the next car that's going to beat the first. He always wants something better, something more exciting. Well, this morning, we find St. Paul writing to the church at Colossae. It was a church that was being tempted to look for more than it ought to be having. It was being tempted to be drawn away from Jesus, who should have been its center, and was looking for something that was going to give it more excitement, more peace, more happiness, and make it a more complete church. But Paul knew that in Christ, they already had all that they needed. And that what was being offered would not bring them closer to Christ, but would actually take them further away from him. Now, Paul had never visited this church at Colossae. The Colossian Christians were a people, however, who he had heard about from his great friend and co-worker Epaphras. And the Colossians were a group of Christians founded by Epaphras, who were growing in holiness, and they were growing in faithfulness. They were growing in their knowledge of God. They were becoming more and more like Jesus, and they were a lovely, lovely church. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible tells us there in Colossians that we read a little bit earlier, that they were a people who loved each other. When people from outside looked at this church, they saw a group of people that loved each other. They did exactly what Jesus wanted them to do. And there were people who also had their eyes fixed upon heaven. They weren't like so many Christians today who are so bound up in the things of this world that they forget really that their aim and their destination is actually heaven, not to stay down here on earth. They knew that heaven was their final destination, and that was their journey through this life, a journey of faith. And that is where they should focus their attention, looking upwards. And it all began, as I said a few minutes ago, as Epaphras shared with them the good news about Jesus. He told them about the forgiveness that Jesus could bring. He told them about the wonder that could be theirs if they placed their trust in Jesus, and that Jesus could set them free. And they had discovered in Christ the wonder of knowing God in all his fullness. Knowing that God had come into their lives, transformed them, and made them new, and given them a certain hope. But now they were facing a crisis. Because a group of smooth-talking, highly believable teachers had infiltrated the church and were spreading this message that the Colossians needed something much, much more to make them complete. That they weren't full Christians until they'd gone through something new, until they'd experienced something far, far deeper, more fully, that was going to satisfy their spiritual life. Jesus and what he had to offer, they were saying, was fine. But if they wanted to be true Christians, if they wanted to be full Christians, then there was much more that needed to be added to their faith. And it was causing Paul great concern. At the heart of this concern was what they were teaching about Jesus, about the person of Jesus. You see, Epaphras had told them that Jesus was all they needed for salvation, all they needed for faith. But now they were being told that's not true. If you wanted to enter a fuller spiritual life, there were ceremonies to be followed. There were angels to be worshipped. There was a secret knowledge that they possessed that they could hand on to a select few who really earnestly desired it. There was a body of human wisdom and philosophy that they had access to, and they could pass it on to those who were willing to be initiated into it. And they were teaching as well things like this. It was an early form of what we call later Gnosticism. They were teaching that the physical world in which we live is evil. Only the spiritual life really matters. So in a sense, it didn't matter how you lived your life. You could be totally immoral. As long as your spiritual life was okay, that was fine. But you see, it impacted directly upon the person of Jesus as well. Because they were saying, if matter is evil, God could not have taken upon himself a human form. He could not have come into our world as Jesus and been the divine Son of God. No, Jesus was not fully human and fully God. There was a spiritual side only. You see, and they were teaching all these things, and good, solid Christian people were being hoodwinked. And they were beginning to say, these people sound so believable. These people sound as though they know what they're talking about. We must have got it wrong. And you know, it doesn't matter how strong you are in faith. If you are not alert and you are not on guard, things will crop up that can easily lead you astray. Do you remember what Paul said when he was writing to the Christians at Corinth? If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You see, false teaching is as present in the church today as it was in those days. And we need to be fully grounded in the truth of Scripture and drawing upon the power of the Holy Spirit if we're to both recognize error and then to overcome it and not be enticed away by people that talk smooth, who have good standing in the community, but are leading us away from Jesus. All the things that really matter, particularly when it comes to heresy, are all to do with the identity of Jesus. It was the great biblical teacher Jim Packer who said this, that the church is full of pygmy Christians, little Christians. Why? Because they have a pygmy view of Jesus. They've perhaps come to faith in Christ, but they've never grown as Christians, particularly in their understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, what he did on the cross. And John Stott says of that, that if you have a low view of Jesus, it will lead to spiritual disaster. A high view of Christ, however, will lead to spiritual maturity. And that will enable you to stand firm when all sorts of pressures, and particularly false teaching, comes along. In other words, Christians need something more, but it's not more of something else. It's more of Jesus. It's more understanding of who Jesus is, why he came, and what his relationship with us is and with the church. So Paul lays out in this chapter a clear view of who Christ is, and he wants us all to grasp that vision, which is a high vision of Christ. And the first thing he says, therefore, is that Christ is the image of the invisible God. He's not just a man. He's not even the best man that ever lived. He is no less than God incarnate. God taking upon himself human flesh. God bursting into our human life to show us what God is like. John in his gospel tells us that God is invisible and that he cannot therefore be seen. Chapter 1 and verse 18, first part says, no one has ever physically seen God. You say to me, but certain people in the Bible saw God. If you look closely at those passages, you'll see that they had glimpses of part of God. They were fleeting glimpses. Nobody has ever seen God. But John goes on to make a profound statement about the identity of Jesus. No one has ever seen God, he says, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. He has made him known. And what Paul is saying to the Colossians here is exactly the same. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And if you have that vision of who Jesus really is, and you've taken that on board and allow that to fill your mind and fill your heart, when you look at Jesus, you are looking at God. When you talk with Jesus, you are talking with God. For he is the visible image of the invisible God. And here's the secret. Jesus dwells in you. That is an incredible thing, isn't it? A wonderful truth. Jesus is God and he lives in you. He is the image of the invisible God. Secondly, he is the firstborn over all creation. Now, first glance, you might think, well, he was the first thing to be born, the first thing to be created. But that's not the way it's being used here when it talks about firstborn. You see, the Bible tells us that all creation was made by Jesus. He wasn't part of creation. He wasn't made. In verse 16, Paul tells us, by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created by him and for him. No, rather, what Paul is talking about here is his position and his status in relation to the whole of creation. It means that he is the one who is supreme, just like the firstborn son in a Jewish family. He's supreme over the whole family. It means that he rules over the whole of created order. He doesn't belong to it as part of it. He is supreme over it, for he made it. And as Peter Bramall says, origin, existence, and purpose are all to be found in him. But Paul tells us a little bit more. Jesus not only created all things, but he holds all things together. He sustains all things. In other words, if Jesus was not continually at work in our society, in our world, in our universe, the whole thing would fall apart. And that's what it means when it says he's the firstborn over all creation. He's supreme over it. And that includes supreme over you and me. And as such, he is bigger than our lives. And our security is to be found in him alone, not in all of these other things that people might want to give you and add on to you. He's the firstborn over all creation. Thirdly, he's the head of the church, which is his body. And you might say to me, so what? Now, I don't know about you, you see, but when I look at the church, it looks far from perfect, doesn't it? It doesn't always get it right. In fact, throughout history, sometimes it's got it badly wrong. And that's because it's made up of people like you and me. And we all do things wrong. We all get things wrong this side of heaven. It will always be imperfect because it's made up of imperfect people who, in a sense, have one foot in the kingdom of heaven and one foot in the world. And sometimes we tend towards one side rather than the other. But do you remember what Paul said? I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. See, even the great St. Paul, he recognized that he was never going to get it all right. But then he goes on to say, thanks be to God, he forgives me. He's the one who puts me right. And one day will present me perfect in heaven before God. And the glorious fact is that the church is not human invention. It came from the direct will of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. He loves the church, warts and all. And he is supreme over it because he loves the church. The supreme head of the church is Jesus. And therefore, every one of us has the potential, because he is our head, to be more like Jesus and to change. We all have, because Jesus is the head of the church, the potential to become more like the Colossian Christians were. A holy people, a people who loved each other, who were growing more like Jesus. Although they were being tempted to be drawn away, they were a faithful people, and Paul thanked God for them. They were growing in holiness like Jesus. And Paul's message to the Philippians a little bit earlier was a message that he has for us as well. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And if I remember rightly, that was one of the few texts I brought at the beginning of my ministry to you many, many years ago. I can do all things or everything through Christ who gives me strength. He's the head of this local church. And you have potential to do great things because he is your head. Finally, he's the only one, or the one through whom, a person can be brought into the family of God. You see, that chapter tells us that God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. Yet now, He has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. You see, and when you have Christ, when Christ has come into your life and cleansed you and made you new, you have all that you need. When you have Christ, you have all of God and you have all of Jesus the man. And that is why he's able and willing, was able and willing to go to the cross, to die in your place and take away the penalty of your sin. You see, as a man, he was able to understand your predicament. He understands when you're tempted. He understands when you are getting yourself in all sorts of problems. Why? Because he was a man who came and faced the same sorts of temptations as you. There's no sort of temptation that you go through that Jesus hasn't experienced himself. All sorts of temptations. As a man, he understands your predicament. But there's a big difference between him and us. Because he was God, he did not sin. He was able to stand against sin and overcome it. And therefore, he was able to go to the cross because he had no sin of his own, and bear your sin in his body on that cross. And there, take away your sin and mine. Peter, speaking with authority before the Jewish council in Jerusalem, said this on one occasion. There is salvation to be found in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And you see, that's a message that the world doesn't want to hear, isn't it? If the world has one thing against the Christian faith, it's this, that it is exclusive. See, I hear so many times when I used to be a teacher many, many years ago, teaching religious education, people say, well, that doesn't matter. All roads lead to God, don't they? Simple fact is they don't. Which God are you talking about? No two roads lead to God. There is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus. Many different roads will lead you to Jesus. I've known people that came to faith through watching the film Jesus Christ Superstar. Full of errors, but it's led them to start thinking about Jesus. Lots of different roads that lead us to Jesus, but only one road that leads us to God, the Father, and that is through Jesus. It's a message that the world doesn't want to hear, though. It wants to believe that all road leads to God, and that as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. Do you remember the great Indian leader, Gandhi? If you've seen the film, wonderful film. He said this on one occasion, I came to the conclusion long ago that all religions were true, and also that all had some error in them, and whilst I hold by my own, I should hold others as dear as Hinduism. In other words, all roads lead to God. And Paul says, sorry, that simply isn't true. The world doesn't like to hear this message of Jesus, but he is the only means by which you and I can be saved. Neither does the world want to believe that doing wrong is a serious matter. And it doesn't accept that there is an absolute moral code that God has given us, that we should all live by. Right and wrong, after all, is a personal choice, and the way we live doesn't really matter, as long as we don't hurt other people. And the false teachers at Colossae were saying that we can live as we like, for it's only the Spirit that makes a difference. It's only the Spirit that matters to God. You can do what you like with the body. Paul was saying just the opposite. Sin is so serious that it took Jesus to the cross. He left heaven and came to earth. He went from living on the earth to be raised on a cross, and there he died to bring about your salvation, my salvation. The Bible puts it like in this Colossians as God was being reconciled to us, and we were being reconciled to God through the death of Jesus on the cross. Access into God's family is not something for a select few who've got a little bit more knowledge, a little bit more of this or a little bit more of that. It is freely available to everyone who comes to Christ and puts their trust in him. But it comes only through Jesus, the one who, as Paul says here, made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. Jesus then is the visible image of the invisible God. He is the one through whom all God's fullness dwells. He is the author and the sustainer of the universe. He is supreme over everything in heaven and on earth. He's the supreme head of the church, the one through whom people like you and me are reconciled. This is the Jesus in whom the Colossians have placed their trust and who they were in danger of departing from because they were beginning to listen to people who did not speak the truth. Sounded so lovely, but they were far from the truth. So let me leave you, as I draw to a close, with a couple of challenges. And the first is this: is your vision of Jesus too small? If it is, you will never grow spiritually to the measure that God has for you and longs for you. Never allow anyone to tempt you to downgrade your vision of Jesus. Did you know that if you looked at the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, the vast majority of those started out as people who once knew and followed Jesus. They will be people who were members or attended a church. But they have allowed their vision of Jesus to be distorted, downgraded. And therefore, they've succumbed to error. Never allow anyone to downgrade your view of Jesus. Learn and fully embrace what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ the fullness of God lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have everything that you need to lead you to full maturity. And it's for every believer. Secondly, a high view of Jesus also leads to a high view of the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul challenges us in verse 29 there to work hard at growing in holiness and in spreading the good news of Jesus. But he recognizes that this has to be accompanied by the indwelling of the power of the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. And the final verse of chapter 1 is a challenge to all of us. Paul says this: I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. Colossians 1:29 says that. And to seek the indwelling of the Spirit of Jesus is not, as some have suggested, to seek after something that is more, but a recognition that without the Spirit of Jesus, we are powerless. But it is only when we go further than that and suggest, for example, that, as some do, and I heard only last week somebody saying this, that you are incomplete if you had not had, for example, the experience of speaking in tongues. That is to take something that Jesus says is good, that we should seek to be filled with the Spirit, and twist it and add something more to it. And that you cannot be a complete Christian unless you've had this experience. And Paul says, no. All you need is Christ. Thirdly, we all need to understand and accept why Jesus came. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And that is the heart of the gospel message. And until we bow the knee to Jesus and ask him to forgive us and welcome us into God's family, we are, as Paul says, his enemies. We're separated from him. God's passionate desire for everyone in this room is that it can be said of every one of us this morning or this afternoon now. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That is an incredible truth. Wonderful. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I wonder if this morning there's somebody still that has never said, that includes me. I need to make Jesus mine. And then final challenge is this. Does this reminder of Jesus, of who he is, cause you to abound in adoration, gratitude, and praise? That's what he wants for every one of us, to live lives of praise, thankfulness, gratitude, because of who Jesus is and because he's living in us and he is the head of our church. So, as you go into a new era of your church life, I am thrilled that Ian's coming. You've got a good man there. But keep Jesus right in the center of everything that you do, and seek to be filled by the power of the Holy Spirit.